pondering Proverbs, relationships in the home. This is going to be a... You notice Sally's not here? I gave her the Sunday off. It doesn't take a degree in sociology, does it, to recognise that the Western society, that in Western society, is no longer what it used to be. It's not what it used to be. And there's probably a lot of people here that are probably nodding and saying, yep, it certainly looks different. The landscape definitely looks different to what it was when I was a child. And just before I start, I want to state from here, as your pastor, in regards to the world today and what is going on with the governments and everything else. I've had a lot, over the last probably 6 to 8 months, I've had a lot of people sending me stuff in to peruse and to give a response to. And I thank those people for doing that because they obviously respect me enough to get my opinion. I decided yesterday to respond to two people. And I haven't responded to many, but as the Lord prompted me last night, that I should respond to you all, okay? Now, that doesn't stop you from sending stuff into me, I hope it does, but I just want to respond like I responded to these two people, because I think you need to hear this. Don't be fearful and don't be anxious, but in everything, give thanks to the Lord and in prayer, go to Him. It's written in the Word that things that are happening in the world are going to happen. Okay, it's in the Bible. If you read the Bible, things that are happening now, near the end times, it's happening. I also want to say that some people ask me what's my stance on a lot of these things and why is the church so quiet? Well, I just want to say this church is not quiet on these matters, okay? That's why we're affiliated with Victory Life. And the reason why I'm affiliated, we are affiliated to Victory Life is because I believe Pastor Margaret Court is the only leader of any denomination in Australia that has boldly stood up for the Word of God. And in the ways, and she'll be visiting us in 2 weeks' time. We are brave enough to stand up to governments because we believe in the Word. And this is why I choose to stand with her. Will we change things? Maybe not. Maybe. But if we don't stand and say anything, what's the use of the church? Hillside will always stand up for the needy and the oppressed. It's in our DNA. We have a generous heart. And you'll see in our missions like Red Frogs and with HCCO, and we are there for the needy and the oppressed. We will always stand up for them. One thing I do know is that my God is victorious. Amen. In everything. And that's where I stand. I'm not of this world. And those who are children of God are not of this world. We are in this world, and there's going to be a lot of things done and said and put through law that we may not agree with. That's okay. It's written in the Word that that's going to happen. Okay? But we're not of this world. We're of a kingdom of God. And one day we will be in glory. Amen. Amen. So I just wanted to let you know that's. I know I spoke about a couple of weeks ago on the vaccine stuff and everything else. And if anyone wants to come and have a chat with me about that, I'm more than happy to have a talk to you about that. Okay. I just someone sent me the scripture, and I thank you for sending it to me. And they wanted to share it. It actually got me excited because we're doing pondering Proverbs, and this person pulled this word out. It's from Proverbs 29:25, and I think it sums up everything I've just said. The fear of man brings a snare. But whoever leans on, trusts in, and puts confidence in the Lord is safe and set on high. Amen? Isn't that beautiful? So thank you. That person sitting in here, they know who they are. Thank you for sending that in. So it doesn't take a degree in sociology to recognize Western society is no longer what it used to be. Okay, we all agree with that. In the last 60 years across the globe, the family unit in our society has taken some hard knocks. Let me tell you some of these dramatic changes that have taken place since 1960. Globally, there has been a 500% increase in the divorce rate and a 250% increase in the number of children who are raised by single-parent homes. Today, 80% of preschool-age children have mothers who work outside the home, and 80% of school-age children come home each day to empty houses. Needless to say, these numbers were significantly less in 1960. But happy to report that in Australia alone, out of all these Western countries, the divorce rate has slowed down. However, more people are choosing to live together rather than get married. So in 1976, 4.6 marriages out of 1,000 ended in divorce, where in 2020, only 2 out of 1,000 ended in divorce. Bearing in mind, not many people, a lot less people are actually getting married now. So a couple of years ago, Newsweek printed an article on the 21st century family and began by saying, "The old style family does not exist. Rather, we are creating new families of diverse style and shapes in unprecedented numbers." Here's a statistic that might surprise you. And we normally refer to the traditional family as one mum, one dad, one marriage, and children who come from that marriage only. However, today, only 2 out of 6 people in Western society fit into that category. These figures are taken from societies from Australia, America, England, and New Zealand. The other 83% come a variety of other situations. Now, the traditional Western family is no longer the typical family. As I said, it doesn't take a social psychologist to recognise the deterioration of the traditional family that has taken its toll on the emotional well-being of millions and millions of children. In 1946, a poll was taken in high school teachers. Listen to this. This is quite interesting. A poll was taken of high school teachers asking them to name the top offences their students committed. Okay? They were talking. Who are the teachers in the room? Okay. This is what it was back in 1946. Probably hasn't changed much. Talking, chewing gum, making noises, running in the halls, getting out of turn in line, my goodness, wearing improper clothing, and not putting rubbish in the bin. As you can tell, these teenagers were way out of control. But 70 years later, what do you think the top offences committed by teenagers are? In order, sexual assault, robbery, common assault, burglary, suicide, murder attempts, and arson. As you can see, we have our work cut out for us. What has happened in 60 to 80 years? The question is, how can we have a happy, biblically functioning home in a world like ours today? Thankfully, the book of Proverbs helps us out in this area. So continuing with pondering Proverbs, we're looking at relationships in our homes, okay, which starts off with a must. And in your outline, have a look in your outline. Number one is to establish a strong marriage. Now, before I say anything else, I want you to know that some of you here are divorced. Some of you might be separated. Others might have huge struggles in their marriage. And what I'm going to say is not to offend or condemn, but simply convey what an ideal situation is from a biblical standpoint on having a happy home life. So just quietly in your own time, just pray to the God right now. Say, Lord, prepare my heart. Say, Lord, prepare my heart. Because if you're not in that ideal situation, please at least try to take these principles that I'm going to share with you and do your best to adapt them to your personal circumstances. Now, let me give you some several ways to establish a strong marriage. Number one is stay captivated. We must stay captivated. Now, men, I warn you, this next passage of scripture that I'm about to read has a word in it. And I'm telling you this ahead of time so you won't get caught up in the thought that you'll miss the rest of the passage. All right? Proverbs 5:18-19 says this: Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. I just want to stop there. So many times I hear women struggle because their men lord over their wives and say, I'm the boss, you do what I say, not what I do. And we hear that often sometimes. Let your wife be a fountain of the blessing for you. And this goes both ways as well. Rejoice in the wife of your, what? Youth. It's pretty explanatory. She is a loving doe, a graceful deer. Let her breast satisfy you always. May you always be captivated by her love. I realize that this is speaking of husbands to wives, but the principles are the same both ways, regardless. He says, you may always be captivated by her love. Instead, captivated in the King James Version says ravished. Let you be ravished by her love. The NASB says exhilarated. May you always be exhilarated by her love. NRSV says intoxicated. May you always be intoxicated by her love. Here is what I think this is saying. Find the joyful aspect of your relationship with your spouse and revel in that joy, whatever it is. And find the common interests, find common passions and engage in them. Lean to whatever dimension of your marriage relationship provides a mutual sense of exhilaration, a sense of passion. How long has it been since you've looked at your husband or wife and felt the exhilaration that you felt when you first started seeing each other? You know, Sally and I have had to work on this. We're 27 years we've been married. I put it on Facebook the other day. I don't know whether it was 27 or 28. And thanks to Wayne, we got married the same day and time and city. He reminded me, it's 27. We've been married 27. I know there's a lot of people been married a lot longer and everything else like that, but I'm quite proud of that achievement. And has it been an easy road? No, it hasn't. We've had a lot of bumps and hiccups and during our time, but we promised one thing when we first got married, because we were both Christian, we would never use the D word, and we would try and work through all the situations. And did we did. Yeah, there was some blood, there was some tears, there was some heartaches. I'm being honest with you. Relationships, it's hard, but it's so good as well. It is so good. It's a great institution, marriage. Okay, so why we all change physically? You know, so I'm not the person physically Sally married, and she reminds me often. All right. And in many other ways, as we grow older, we're not the same as we were way back then. We need to remember to continually focus on what is attractive in our spouse. Okay? And I'm not talking about looks, though that might be part of it. I'm talking about those inner qualities that attract you to him or her in the first place. And we go back to those. It's like when churches, they get a new pastor and he goes, oh, we're going to go with this vision now. And you see it time and time again that they change their visions and then they get down the line and it's a basket case. They go, what happened? And when I speak to the pastors, I usually go, what was the original vision of the church? They go, oh, it was that. I said, go back to that. And it's like our marriages. Go back to the original vision and thoughts and that you had for your spouse. And go back and revisit that. Why did you marry that person? Because of X, Y, Z, da, 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 and all that. And go back to that. All right? All right, number two, stay together. That's a no-brainer, is it? Stay together. Now, the Bible's clear that the marriage relationship is to be permanent and a bedrock foundation for all families to be built on. We can never forge strong families. We can't improve basic building block of society with the establishment and development of permanent, satisfying marriages. And the only kind of marriage that the writer of Proverbs understands is a lifelong marriage. That's it. The writer of Proverbs would be patiently listening to all of the today's banter that we hear out in the world about no-fault divorces. There are such things. No-fault divorces. Serial marriages. Yeah, let's get into that. Standard divorces. Remarriages. Spouse trading every 6 to 7 or 8 years. That's what's happening. When all the chatter ceased, the writer of Proverbs would repeat his mantra and just say, rejoice in the spouse of your youth. That's the mantra that he's saying here. So when you get married, stay together, work it out, make compromises and get help. And there's a lot more help out there today than what there ever has been. Talk, communicate, pray, try and try and try again. But stay together if at all possible. Now, I know that there are some extenuating circumstances like abuse and adultery. And there is no excuse for that at all. And as your pastor, if there is abuse or adultery, I will be the first to say, leave your partner. So I will, because it says it in the Bible. No one should be abused. As I said before, Hillside will stand up for the oppressed and the abused out there in this community. But everything else, if at all possible, stick this out and work it through. Now, the most out of your marriage, make the most out of your marriage, because strong families flow out of solid marriage relationships. Relationships that last till death do us part. So number three, stay faithful. This is a big one, especially in churches and in our community. In 2005, who's watched the movie Hitch with Will Smith? He plays a guy who wins fame as a relationship expert. It's actually quite funny. In real life, though, Will is married to actress Jada Pinkett Smith, and his philosophy on marriage in real life may remove him from the top of your marriage consultant list. The Smiths advocate what might be called therapeutic adultery. That's adultery within certain rules. Okay, there are actually rules in adultery now. To begin with, there's the spousal notification rule. Okay, and as Will explained in the New York Post, he goes, in our marriage vows, we didn't say forsaking all others. The vow we made is that you will never hear of something I did after the fact. Then there's the spousal consent rule. If it came down to it, Will says, then one spouse may say to the other, look, I need to be intimate with somebody else. I'm not going to if you don't approve of it, but please approve of it. Proverbs 6:32 says this, the man who commits adultery is an utter fool. Now, we may look at the word utter and go, oh, yeah, utter fool. But utter means complete and absolute. So you're a complete fool. You're an absolute fool. For he destroys his own soul. Wounds and constant disgrace are his lot. His shame will never be erased. How much more straightforward can you get than that? The writer of Proverbs says, just don't do it. Take it off the radar screen of all options in your mind. Make it out of the question. He says, adultery is such an utterly destructive activity that those who engage in it are utter, absolute, complete fools. They destroy themselves with guilt and shame. The worst, they'll probably destroy their spouse and family, and they'll probably another family down the line as well. It's a loser all the way around. And the writer says, just don't do it. Don't even think about it. In fact, it's such a huge issue that it's the only activity where Jesus says divorce can be justified. Matthew 5:27-28, he says, you have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say, if anyone who ever looks at a woman with has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Men. Pornography is adultery. And you know what? On a practical note, in the 17 years of ministry, I've never met one person who gave into temptation and committed adultery and was later glad about doing it. And I've got to say, it's a pornography alone. It's the devil's way of destroying families. And I see it day in, day out. And I'm just putting it out there. Guys, if you're struggling in this area, young men, if you're struggling in this area, please stop. Please come and sit with me, because I can sit with you and talk. I won't judge you or anything else like that. This is a real attack of the enemy. Okay? And the enemy's out there to destroy you first and your relationships. Okay? Please come. I sit with a lot of guys and talk things through. But I can give you some facts that will just absolutely astound you. But it's a lie from the pit of hell. Okay. It's throwing everything away for a moment, for a moment's bit of pleasure. Eventually the words come out. I've wrecked everything. I've wrecked everything because of what I've done. I've wrecked everything. And that's what I hear a lot. Almost every time they'll also add, oh, if I could only turn back the clock. Only if I can go back and make a different choice. Did you know marriages are harder to repair when one of the spouse is in got addiction to pornography? Because the other person cannot match that. The other person can't, and it's horrible. And in our society, in the church today, I've been studying up on this, men can use women, their wives, as methadone. You looking at me like that? Well, it's like this. I don't know why I'm talking about this, but anyway, we're all adults here. You've heard the saying, oh, I do it because my wife is not intimate with me. So then the wife then has to be intimate with the husband because she's scared that if she doesn't, he's going to do that. And men over the years have used that to get this. And that is wrong. That's why we don't see a lot of intimacy between husband and wife, because it's a one-way thing. A lot of wives are scared of losing their men, because if they don't, he will. Men, we need to grow up and say, no, we won't, but we will with our wives. Understand? So we use methadone, it's like a methadone process. We use the porn as a relief and not getting it from our wives. And that's got to stop, because that's the lie of the enemy that he's bringing in, even into the church. And over the years, many women in the church have been abused because of that. And I just want to say, if you're a woman in this room that have been abused from that theology, please, I apologize on behalf of the church, because it's wrong. Want some water? Might splash it all over me now. But listen, I'm as your pastor, I'm really serious on this, because this is probably one of the highest things that I have to deal with when dealing with community and even dealing with the church is pornography and relationships. Okay, and it's something that needs to be addressed. And as I said, my door is always open. There is no judgment. I just want to restore. And this here, committed to transformation in Jesus' name, is the mantra of this church. And I'm committed for each and every one of us to be transformed daily into a better place. Now, anything that threatens or imperils a marriage, anything that could potentially undermine a marriage, should be looked at very, very carefully. Now, there should be no naivety regarding the power of temptation and the power of seduction, even in a strong marriage. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "If you think you're standing strong, be careful, for you too may fall into the same sin." There go by the grace of God. I can actually stand and look at you and say, there go by the grace of God. I have not been tempted. But I know the enemy, after preaching this, he's gonna try his best. So you can pray for me as well, and for yourselves. Remember this, when you get married, marry carefully, because you're marrying permanently. Okay? And build the marriage to its fullest potential. Now, once a solid marriage is in place, we have the challenge of raising children, if God blesses us with them. Now, again, I realize that there are people in this room for reasons that cannot have children, and I honor you today. I might add, children do not make a family. Okay? That's another probably little white lie that we've been told. Children do not make a family. Children are welcome members to a family. A husband and wife are a family. Children are welcome members. They're a gift of God. And then when they turn, some of us probably hope, 14, 15, they can leave the home. But no, when they're about 18 or 19, they can leave the home. All right, which brings it, you're still, mate, you're a treasure. You're a true gift. Okay, which brings us to number two, adopt effective parenting practices. Okay, there's going to come a day when you don't have to remind your child to clean up his room and eat all his or her vegetables or pick up after themselves. There will come that day. Because one of those days, your child is going to be out of your house. And while it might not seem like you thought right now, you have a limited time with your children. A very small, who can agree with me? A very small amount. Before you know it, they're driving a car. And that's when you get on your knees. So we need to make sure what we do, we can do the best as we can as parents now. Now, so number one in your outline, view your kids as a gift from God. That's all they are, is a gift from God. That precious child that you have in your possession has been given to you as a gift, and you need to treat him or her as the most precious gift you've ever received. Whether you gave birth to them or adopted them, they have been given to you by God's grace, and you are responsible for caring for them the very best possible way. And you know what I mean? Those of us who have given birth, well, I haven't given birth, but you know, that have had children and held the baby for the first few minutes of its life. It's like, it's something you cannot explain to someone. And just recently, you know, I've become a grandfather. It's another level, isn't it, having grandchildren? You actually got time to think of them as little adults. I'll get onto that in a minute. But it's another, you can't explain it. So, that child has been given to you. Number two, view your kids as adults in the making. Okay? View them. Like right now, view them as little adults. I know it's hard to believe, but we've got to do that. Just imagine, she's going to be an adult. You know, I know as a parent, you're just thinking, oh, a new baby, and that's fine. But just sit back one night and just think, gee, one day she's going to be an adult. How do I want her to be? Might be hard to think or even think and contemplate, but how I care for them today will have a huge effect on who they will be tomorrow. And there are two particular aspects we need to pay attention to, is that's love and discipline. Okay? Love and discipline. And thankfully, one verse in Proverbs brings these two concepts together. In Proverbs 13:24, it says, if you refuse to discipline your child, your children, it proves you don't love them. If you love your children, you will be prompt to discipline them. Now, we know a lot in this world is there's a lot of things out there that don't discipline your children. You shouldn't discipline your children. Now, the reason for that is there's been a lot of abuse out there, and there is abuse. Major problem in today's society is that kids aren't disciplined or even given consequences. Okay? Just as God disciplines those who he loves, we discipline the children that he's given to us to help them become adults. We want them to become. Discipline takes many forms, but in particular, when they are little, physical discipline is necessary. And yes, I said necessary. Proverbs 13:14 says, don't fail to correct your children. They won't die if you spank them.
That's
touchy. Guard your heart. Physical discipline may well save them from death. Who loves the high chair? I love watching my grandchild in the high chair, and I just sit back, and I don't like it when he's in our house, but when he's in there. But what we used to do, we used to say to tell our kids to put their hands on the edge of the high chair while we fed them. And if they took their hands off while we're feeding them, we just give them a little and say, no, put your hands back. It wasn't like a bang or anything like that. It was just a little swat, put their hands back. So every time we fed them, they just were up. No mess. It wasn't like you're putting a thing and they go whack and food everywhere. But it wasn't abuse. It was just gently teaching them. Gently teaching them boundaries and things like that. I mean, who's had children come around to your place and they're into the cupboards? We've actually had people, no one from this place, but we've actually had people come around to our house and the kids open up the cupboards and they get into all the, and we're going, hey, no, they're pulling the pots and pans out of the parents. They go, oh, isn't this wonderful? Isn't that so cute? I say, yeah, we'll go to your house and let them do it. Preciousness of others, we've got to teach our children. Now, a nice little swat on, just a little tap, no, and speak like that, and then put them away and walk them away. It's that easy. It's that easy. Kids learn. They learn. And that's what I mean. Anyway. I'm really thankful. Sally and I did a parenting course before we had children because we had no idea. I think every parent should have a parenting course before they have kids. I mean, you've got to do 100 hours now before you get your car license. You know? Oh, my goodness. So anyway, we actually began putting these verses into practice. Sally and I, we actually did that. And if you don't discipline your kids according to the Bible, you do not love them. And I hope we all know there is a huge difference between discipline and abuse. Okay, but discipline must take place if you want your kids to turn out okay. Never discipline your kids in anger. Never. I've seen that happen, and it's ugly. Okay, that can be abuse. That is abuse. Send them to your room. Give them 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Not for their sake, but for your sake. You know, sometimes it can be very harrowing. I know, I've had five children of my own. I've still got five children of my own. But it can be. It can be very, very stressful at times. So to stop your stress, never give discipline in your anger, because that's bordering on abuse. Okay, calm down. And then, you know, some of you know about the funnel concept. Some of you, I'm about to tell you. Okay, this is what society tells our children. It tells you how to parent your children. Let them go. You know, the remote control. Oh, let them suck on it and, you know, play with it and throw it and, oh, get the keys in their mouth. Yeah, let them do everything. Oh, let's let them go there. Let them explore. Let them pull the pots out of the cupboard and let them, you know, do everything, smash things. Ah, oh, let them, they'll learn. And then what happens as they get older, the parents get, they get bigger, and what looks cute now isn't cute as they get older. So the parents end up like that with that relationship. So it's like that. I let them free, and then like that. And that's when kids leave the home and angry and all that. But what we teach is that give them age appropriateness. Kids don't know. Babies don't know. They don't know the freedoms. But as they get age appropriate, give them the freedoms. And then as they get older, they've got a lot of freedoms. You understand? That's how the book of Proverbs and how God wants us to raise our kids. With discipline, but as they get older, obviously, they can pick up the remote control and change the channels instead of throwing it or ripping it and chewing on it. All right? So, number three. View your kids as little yous. That's scary, isn't it? It's easy to look into their faces of our kids and see the physical resemblance there, but we need to keep in mind that when they grow up, they're going to reflect their mums and dads internally. And while they have free choices as to what they will do when they get older and make decisions that outside the realm of what they've been taught, we need to do the best that we can model for them, and that they what they want to become. Now, I'm going to say there is no recipe theology in the Bible that's going to say if you do X, Y, Z, your child is going to be a cookie cutter Christian child. That does not happen. As I said, I've got five children. I've got four adult children. Two aren't walking with the Lord at the moment. Okay, but every now and then I get a phone call saying, oh, Dad, can you please pray for me for this situation? I go, oh, there's hope, there's still. That's good. They're just choosing to go on their little merry way. As I say to people, they are actually writing their testimony at the moment. They're writing it. And I know there's a lot of parents out here that their children have walked away. You know what? You've done the best you can when you had them. That's good. The seeds are there. And I always tell them this. Then they go, oh, I'm so disappointed. Don't be disappointed in your children, please. Love them and pray for them. Okay? Love them and pray for them. And I usually tell them this, and I've told you a few of you people. Okay? God is the greatest father in the universe. He's the greatest. He's the perfect. He's the perfect father. We can't be perfect. And look what Adam and Eve did to him. What hope have we got? All right, that's why I love the freedom of choice. As I said the other week, it can be a blessing and it can be a curse too, freedom of choice. All right, so if you've got a kid that's outside on a different path at the moment, please just sit, pray and love them. Just pray and love them, pray and love them. I did that. I left the church at 16, didn't come back till I was about 20, 21, and I did a lot of stupid things in that time, and my parents were angry with me, and they used to, you know, we used to get into a lot of shouting matches and everything else like that. And then one elder said to them, hey, just stop, love him and pray for him. And every time we would go around there, they would love on me. And I'd go, hey, what? This is weird. They just love and prayed for me. And here I am. So just, you know, Proverbs 27 says, the godly walk with integrity, blessed are their children after them. Okay? The blessing he's talking about is that they will very likely follow the example of integrity that you've set. But it's also true, if we do not live lives of integrity, can we expect our children to do any better than the example that we have set? As I said, none of us are perfect. I'm not perfect. There's been times where I have slipped up big time and haven't been a good example to my children. But God's bigger than all that. And we can go to God and we can repent and say, Lord, please make it right. And then he renews us. Transformation. Okay? Proverbs 22:6 says, teach your children to choose the right path, and when they are older, they will remain upon it. Now, I'm seeing that now with some of my older kids. I'm seeing that. They're off the path, and they come back onto it. They come off, and they go, oh, yeah, I better get... Oh, yeah, the temptation. And I tell you what, the world is... it's horrible out there. The old saying is, it's horrible out there. You know, and it is. While this is not a promise that children will keep their faith of their parents, it's a general statement of truth that most likely they will. And some start on the right path and stone, others start on the right path, walk away from it, and come back. Like I did. And others will start on the right path, walk away from it, and sadly never return. We cannot control the decisions that our children make as they get older, but we can set the best example for them, especially in the here and now, and that the likelihood of them sticking to their faith will be much higher than if they did not. So in conclusion, can I have the music team up, please? So that's it. Establish a strong marriage and work on effective parenting practices. And if you don't have children, you've got kids in your care. You might be an uncle or an auntie, or you might be a grandparent to some children. If you ever have a child within a meter of you, you're responsible because you're an adult. Count them as a blessing. You can impart into that child either good or bad. Your choice. We've got a lot of children here in this place. Bend down, talk to them. They're pretty funny. I'm glad my children are a lot older now. So I know a lot of people used to say, what does your dad do? I didn't like that. And I'd be going, ah. So establish a strong marriage and work on effective parenting practices and you will have a happy home. Will you have a perfect home? No. A home that never has any problems? No. But you have a home that honours God and has the best chance of being successful in a world that appears to be doing everything it can to destroy the family. As I started out today with, it's a tough world that we're living in, but we're not of this world. And the things that separates us from the world and the kingdom is our saving grace, Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've given your life to him and you want to follow him, he will make and he will help you through the whole power of the Holy Spirit stay on the right path. Who here has stepped off the right path? How was it for you? How did that work out for you? But then you get back on the right path and life is a bit easier. You know, it's not a bed of roses sometimes because we've got people around us. But every time we go off that path, the Holy Spirit in us is going, hey, back on. And we have a choice. We can follow our desires and end up in a mess, or we can follow God's desires and be quite happy. I know what I want to do. And as brothers and sisters in this room, if you know of any of your brothers and sisters that are slightly going off the path, don't go and slam them and do religious talk to them and, you know, God's got to smite you and da, da, da. Just go up to them in a loving way and say, hey, I noticed that you've been doing that. How's that working out for you? It works because it makes them think. It makes them respond. Yeah? My heart and my desire is that all relationships within the church be transformed, be restored, because I see the enemy just attacking so much at this time. And we have a responsibility. We, as children of God, have a responsibility and a duty to show what it's like to be a child of God in this world that's full of fear, full of anxiety, full of bleh. But we've got the joy of the Lord in us. And we've got the joy of our spouse and our partner that God's blessed us with. So this week, men, flowers. If you can go and buy a flower, you can go and chop some flowers. You can come in here and get some flowers for your wife. Women, bless your husband. But do something as an act for each other this week if you can. If you don't, please come and tell me. Glad Sally's not here. I've got to remind her. No, but honestly, do that. I remember once I listened to a pastor here and he says, go out and buy your wife some flowers. And I went, and I didn't. And then she heard all these other guys that had bought their flowers. I wish I had a listen. So, go and buy flowers.